We've been speaking about Israel going through the Red Sea this morning as an example for us, because we all do have what's called Red Sea experiences, big challenges. But what I'm calling today's word is God's got your back. The proper grammar would be God has your back. But the way I hear it being spoken these days is God's got your back. So I'm going with the flow. God's got your back. It means he's looking after you. And there's another New Testament scripture here in Hebrews chapter 3 that talks about this experience that Israel had getting out of Egypt, out of slavery. And Paul writes to them in Hebrews 3, verse 8, and says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. If we go back to that experience in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22, this is God speaking through Moses again and saying, "All these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." So there were 10 trials in the wilderness. And God was tested by the attitude of Israel, resisting what he wanted to do for them. And the two major eras of the history of God's redeeming love, where God comes and just rescues supernaturally his people, the two eras is one with the nation of Israel when he took them out of slavery from Egypt to take them into the promised land. And the next huge era of rescue was God taking the world to himself through Jesus. Now, the first time, the first era with Israel, he kidnapped a nation, basically, took them hostage to his love. They didn't really have a choice. He finally picked a leader. He finally got Moses to actually have the faith to lead them out of the cruel bondage of Pharaoh. He miraculously took them out from under the burden of the Egyptians, which under which they'd been for 400 years. And on one night called the Passover night, all the firstborn in Egypt died, but all of Israel was spared. The angel of death came and passed over the place. And that's why it was called Passover, because the angel of death passed over Israel. And they put the blood on the doorposts of their house, splashed it on the lintels and the doorposts, which would have formed a cross of blood. You can imagine splashing each side, and then the door. So that was a hostage situation. They were claimed God's ownership. Second time God did this was when Jesus went on the cross and God took the world to himself. Now, it's interesting that the reaction of Israel to being rescued and the reaction to the world for what Jesus did is quite strangely to resist this interference. So, what do you think you're doing, God? I've got my own life and I'd like to live it my way. That is the, if you'd like to take the current temperature of the world's opinion of God and of Jesus, I'm talking about people who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus. they would think that that is God trying to interfere. Israel, who were being rescued, also resisted what they thought was God's interference, which is quite strange, you might think. But it's not strange at all when you look at why he did it, because we'll have a look at the purpose of the trials. Why did he try them? Why did they resist him 10 times? And this is just the first one, the crossing of the Red Sea. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, again, through Moses, he said, "You will remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And these are the three things that he had to do to work on human nature: to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So Israel had to be humbled, tested, and shown their heart. Now, these are the three marks of the flawed human nature of man. Doesn't matter what race, gender, age, or temperament, or era, that's what humanity does. It resists. So Israel had to be humbled, and that dealt with pride, with their independence. And they had to be tested, which was their rebellion or their passive resistance to God. And they had to be shown what was in their hearts, because their hearts were deceiving them. And this is what happens right throughout the human race. Those three things lead to all the problems that we have as human beings under a God who doesn't suffer from any of that. Every human being has independence deep within, because we want to live our own ways, the ways that we devise, ways that we learn from childhood, how to defend ourselves, how to establish ourselves. And in fact, in a way, it's good that we learn to do these things, because we survive in a pretty tough world. And so we learn things about survival. But the problem is, when we see that as our only way forward, they become our own ways. And then when we're told that we can trust in somebody else and their ways to completely guide our lives and take us forward to the future that God wants for us, we feel it very difficult to tear ourselves away from our own ways. And that's a humbling. And that's what happened to Israel. They had to be humbled, because they said, "We'd rather have our ways." And then they had to be tested, because they were resisting. And they said, "And we would like our gods." In other words, we would like the what we would call the source of our inspiration, our encouragement, the things we look to outside of ourselves. We would like those things to be our gods. And this is what Israel did. The moment they got across into the wilderness and Moses was given the Ten Commandments, he was up on the mountain, gone for 6 weeks. And they said, "Well, Moses is gone, so God's gone. Let's make us the God that really brought us out of Egypt, and that will be the golden calf." And they made a god, another god, because that's what they had learned to trust in. Their own thing, which was the god of Egypt. And then there was the deception, the thing that had to be sorted out in their hearts, because they believed in their own ideas. And the big lie that they believed, and the big lie that's out there for people concerning God, is that God doesn't really love me and God does not want the best for me. I'm going to have to devise my own ideas of how I'm going to go forward in life. So those three things are deeply hidden in the flawed human nature that we all have. So this is what Israel had to go through. Now, we can say, well, it's a cliche, but I don't mind saying it, that it was one thing to get Israel out of Egypt, but it was another thing to get Egypt out of Israel. And it's the same thing with human nature. It's one thing to get somebody out of the cruel treachery of being in bondage to the ways of the world into the ways of God. But then you've got to get those ways of the world out of you into the love and the goodness of God. And that's a daily application of faith. So look at what these people did. Israel's reaction to their first challenge of faith. In Exodus chapter 14, 11, this is their reaction. Have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way to bring us up out of Egypt? Didn't you hear what we told you in Egypt? And this is their independence chiming in, saying, let us alone that we can serve the Egyptians. That's their resistance. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in the wilderness. And that was believing the lie. So God was continually confronting them with these three things. Why are you doing this to us, God? It was a lie, of course. They were better off in Egypt. But people tend to look back at what I used to have, how I used to be able to control things. And God says, no, this is a new deal. I'm sorry I've kidnapped you. I've got you. You're now mine. And it's for your good. I've got a design. I've got a path for your life. So even though the angel of death had passed over Israel, they couldn't trust God for their lives. They didn't have a concept of a loving God or a protective God. And the first trial for us is to see that God's hand is upon our life. He is working all things out for our spiritual and our emotional good. And it's something that God is always confronting us with, especially when we come to something like a Red Sea experience. How am I going to get across here? This challenge is too big for me. And this is the way God spoke to Moses, to the people. And that's why I'm calling this, God's Got Our Back. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. They get to the Red Sea. They've already seen miracles. The angel of death has passed over them. And Moses says, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. It's interesting, that word salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the word for Jesus as well. Stand still. See the salvation of God. He'll accomplish that for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up the rod, that is the rod of authority that he had, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So Israel had to learn, number one, to stand still and see the salvation of our God, while God acted supernaturally on their behalf. And then it was time to move forward. There was no going back because God had their back. Then in verse 19, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one didn't come near the other all that night. All right, now this is an interesting scripture. We read earlier that they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they were initiated into a new experience, coming from one kind of life to another. This new kind of life, they were going to be led by a cloud. That's the Holy Spirit. The life we're leading is we're led by a cloud. It's a cloud where the Holy Spirit is taking us forward in what God wants for us, the best that he wants for us. That's very hard. We can't see ahead, but we know that's there. And God acts supernaturally on our behalf. But what happened here when they were told to move forward, the cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. So that cloud, instead of leading them, all of a sudden got behind them. And that's when God had their back. That cloud became darkness to Egypt. The enemy couldn't see Israel. They were blinded. But it became light to Israel. They could see God in that. So that right throughout that night, when Israel are at the Red Sea, totally scared, afraid of where they were going, not wanting to budge, the cloud moved between them and the enemy. Now, what I'm saying here today is this is God getting our back. When we think that we're being chased by the enemy, when there's stuff happening that is hunting us down, when there are fears, whatever it might be, things that are behind, when it's the past wanting to come up, God says, I'm going to put myself between you and that so that the enemy can't take you, can't take you captive. You belong to me. Because the spirit of darkness can't see into the light of your hearts, which are lit by the Spirit of God. Have you ever thought, what's the devil doing to me? The devil knows what I'm thinking. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He can't get in between you and God. God has your back. Very clear in the scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where it says, God, you alone know the hearts of men. Now, all the old devil can do is watch and listen. He's a psychologist. He can see what's coming out of your mouth. He can see the way you're behaving, and he can say, you're scared. I think I'll try and plant this idea. He can plant ideas, but he can't read your mind. That's where God is protecting us. God's the one that fights for us. We are living now out of the grasp of the slavery of those thoughts, the dark things, the things of the past, or the things that would try and rob you of the peace and joy that God has got before you. And he's leading you forward, and he has your back, so that the enemy can't take you from behind. So what sort of things would God do? What's he doing for you in your situation? Or things you don't know. There are things that you may have ahead of you right now. You're thinking, what do I have to do? God, what are you doing? And what God told Moses to tell the people, go forward and trust in God. That was their problem. they couldn't trust. Go forward trusting in God. But God, what are you going to do? Well, I'll do something, but I'm not going to tell you right now what it's going to be. Do you know that if you've got things challenging you and facing you now, all you can do is the things that God will countenance. God cannot countenance deceitfulness or lying or manipulation or judgment, bad thoughts of judgment about other people and unforgiveness. What he can countenance is loving thoughts, compassion and care. If you've got things ahead of you and you're going forward, if you'll say, well, Lord, okay, what you're doing is you're saying, I want it done my way and not man's way. Okay, Lord, what is the way? It is the way of knowing you're loved. It is the way of being loving. It is the way of being caring. And then I will be working through that faith and I will deal with the enemy. Well, he does peculiar things. You watch what God will do if you put your trust in God today. And I'm going to ask you today, whatever it is you're facing, God's at work, he's got your back, and he'll do something that would even make you smile and laugh. I've seen him do this last week. Things that I never thought would turn around in people that I've prayed for, all of a sudden it has turned around. And they've said, I've had this thought, I've had this idea. And I thought, God, how did you do that? It wasn't me, because I'd taken hands off. And then I realised, God, you've got my back in this. But look what God did when they had to cross the Red Sea. You might smile at this. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. That word troubled means he messed with them. He really caused a mess. And he took off their chariot wheels. I thought, wow, what a good trick. So that they drove them with difficulty, I reckon. And the Egyptians said, let's flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now, I would never have thought of doing that. Why didn't he get the Israelites to stand up and throw spears? He said, no, I don't want you to think you've beat these guys. I'm just going to let their wheels fall off. And when the enemy comes up behind and tries to get you, they won't have any wheels. They'll have nowhere to go. Now, that's what God is doing on your behalf, because he's got your back and he's fighting for you. And out of that experience, what you'll be able to look back on and say is, well, it wasn't me. And I surrendered all of those mighty little kind of ideas that I have, how I could have organized my own salvation out of this. But no, I just went forward, knew that he was behind me, and knew that something was happening. And now I hear that the Egyptians have got no wheels and they're running away from us because they know God's looking after us. Now, that's what God wants to show you. So right now, we're going to bow our heads and do what Israel had to learn to do, to trust God in an impossible situation. Thank you, Lord. Whatever is coming, you've gone beforehand, Lord. Whatever is behind us and we think will catch up and ruin what we thought was the future, Lord, you are organizing. And you are dealing with the powers of darkness. You are teaching us to trust. You're teaching us not to resist, but to wait patiently for you to show your hand. And you're teaching us not to be deceived, to think that we're not loved, that we're not being cared for. You are doing this for us. This is your work. And we just say again how great thou art in Jesus' name. Amen.